physically and spiritually. You know, you can be a spiritual mother. Amen. May the Lord richly bless you and just cause his face to shine upon you.
Amen. I forgot mamas and teenage girls and ladies, we have a gift for you today. And it's right on our information table. And you have a choice of one of the items back there. So enjoy our gift to you.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to spend the majority of our time there today. Of course, I have some fun things for you, too. As you're turning to Ruth, you can listen to the 23rd Psalm if it was written to a mom. My mom is my shepherd, I shall not want. She makes me lie down under cool, downy comforts. She watches me play beside still waters. She restores my soul. She leads me in paths of respect, responsibility, and goodness, for I am her namesake. Yea, even though I walk past monsters in the dark, I will not be scared, because my mom is always near me. Her hands and her voice, they comfort me. Mama sets the table and cheerfully calls me to dinner, even in front of big, mean bullies. She anoints my skinned knees and broken heart with kisses. She smiles and throws me a towel when my cup runs over. Surely God's peace, power, and mercy shall uphold me all the days of my life, for my mother taught me to dwell in the house of God forever. And that was from an unknown author. And, you know, I just looked up the history of Mother's Day. And in the United States, it was first suggested in 1872 by Julia Ward Howe, who wrote the words to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. As a day dedicated to peace, Ms. Howe would hold organized Mother's Day meetings in Boston, Massachusetts, each year. In 1907, Anna Jarvis from Philadelphia began a campaign to establish a National Mother's Day. Ms. Jarvis persuaded her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia, to celebrate Mother's Day on the second anniversary of her mother's death, the second Sunday of May. By the next year, Mother's Day was also celebrated in Philadelphia. Ms. Jarvis and her supporters began to write ministers, businessmen, and politicians in their quest to establish a National Mother's Day. It was successful, as by 1911, Mother's Day was celebrated in almost every state. President Woodrow Wilson, in 1914, made the official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day as a national holiday that was to be held each year on the second Sunday of May. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. By then, it had become customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor the living, a custom that continues to this day. While many countries of the world celebrate their own Mother's Day at different times throughout the year, there are some countries such as Denmark, Finland, Italy, Turkey, Australia, Belgium, which also celebrate Mother's Day on the second Sunday of May. I thought that was pretty cool. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what Abraham Lincoln said? He said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And he also said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." And today I'm going to talk to you about a story of a woman who's known for honoring her mother-in-law. Her name is Ruth, and she has a book in the Bible, four chapters after the time of Judges. And in verses 1 through 5, we hear how her story begins. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the women were left of her two sons. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So here we have a story of a time of distress, a time of uncertainty, a famine. And God puts it in Elimelech's heart. I don't know if God put it in there, but he took his family to a foreign country because apparently the famine wasn't affecting Moab. Interesting, his name means "my God is king." Naomi means beautiful, agreeable, my joy, my delight. Mahlon means sickly or invalid. Chilion means finished, complete, perfect, or wasting away or pining. Orpah means the neck or gazelle, like a fawn. And Ruth means friendship. You know, sometimes you often wonder how you ended up where you are. Anybody ever wonder that? Well, you know, sometimes things happen in life, don't they? And here was a woman by the name of Naomi who followed her husband to Moab. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She was experiencing tragedy. What do you do when you experience tragedy? Amen? But if you have faith in God, you got to know that God can work things out. He can take the most terrible situation, and he can bring about good things that you can't even imagine. And so Naomi, through her experiences, she had gotten a little bit bitter, all right? Maybe she was mad at God. Maybe she got angry at God because she wanted to return home. And she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. And she was, you know, and I looked it up, it's about a 37-mile trip from Moab to Bethlehem. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. It was hard to find, but because Moab doesn't exist today anymore. And, you know, Naomi tried her best to discourage her daughters-in-law. And let's go down to verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house." I thought that was interesting how Naomi said, "Go and return to your mother's house." Normally you would say, "Go to return to your father's house." But, you know, this is a story of a person who honored their mother-in-law. And we can take the same principles and we can apply that today. And, you know, we need to have a Mother's Day 365 days a year. Amen? Because our mothers, if it wasn't for our mothers, none of us would be here. You know, yeah, the man puts the seed in, but the woman has to carry it around for 9 months. And then she has to bring forth. I'll tell you what, I have a newfound strength for women in the birthing process. Women are strong. They're tough. And there were three times that Naomi tried to discourage her daughters from going with her. So they had a choice to make, okay? And go down to verses 14 and 15. You know, verse 12, again, she says, "Turn again." And verse 14, "They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after your sister-in-law.'" Ruth saw something in Naomi that she wanted and that she desired. And See, Naomi was heading back to Bethlehem. She was heading back to her home. You know, sometimes if you don't get what you need to get in this place, God will bring you back to this place. How many ever had that happen? You know, the Israelites, they walked around the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because every time that they would start to believe God, something would happen and they would fall back and God had to bring them back. You know, thank God for God's graciousness. He gives us a lot of opportunities to learn the lessons that we need to learn. Amen? And so Ruth clung to her. She caught by pursuit. She adhered to her. The New Living Translation says, Ruth insisted on staying with Naomi. In spite of her three attempts to try to stop her daughters-in-law from following her. She didn't try to encourage them. She tried to discourage them. How many know that you need to overcome discouragement and you need to make right choices in spite of what people are trying to tell you what to do? Amen? But I appreciate Ruth because she did not listen to the discouraging words of Naomi. Instead, she chose to cling to her. She chose to hold on to her. She chose to cleave to her. And this is an example of self-sacrificing love. You know, this is how we need to be with Jesus. Everybody on this planet, they have a choice. You can choose Jesus or not. You can choose your own way or you can choose His way. You can choose God's way or you can choose some other way. God gives us the ability to choose. All right? And our choices will determine the results that we get. Okay? Ruth was determined. Ruth was steadfast. Ruth made a commitment. She would not be dissuaded. Thank God for when people make up their mind that nothing can dissuade them. You know, I can relate to Ruth because when God called me and Fiona here, we knew nothing of Palmyra. We knew no person in Palmyra, but I was in a meeting. And see, I didn't know how God was going to use that. I just know that God put it in my heart to get involved in a certain thing. And God used that certain thing to bring me here. Amen? And we didn't know anybody in Palmyra, but I knew that God brought us here. And so we came here. And there have been voices to try to dissuade us. There have been voices to try to stop. But I tell you what, we don't listen to those voices because we're here because God wants us here. So I don't listen to the naysayers. Amen? And go down to verse 16. Ruth was a heathen from a heathen nation. But she chose to have faith in God. And she really changed the course of her generations. Okay? And in verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not so to leave you or return from following after you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God." Ruth made a bold confession and a bold statement that was based on faith, and she wasn't backing down. How many know that when you decide to believe God, when you decide to follow God, there is no backing down? When you say, I'm all in, you got to mean you're all in. And Ruth had opportunities to leave, but she had to overcome those obstacles. And at this particular time in Naomi's life, she was not the best person to be around. She was marred by tragedy. She probably was negative. She probably, you know, she certainly wasn't pleasant, like some of us are at times. John S.C. Abbott said this, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." You know, mothers have a powerful influence over the welfare of future generations as all earthly causes combined. So Ruth, she made this commitment. She made this faith statement. She said, you know, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people are going to be my... She totally chose to leave her heritage, to leave her family, to leave what she was familiar with into something unknown. But this choice would make the difference in her life. And you're going to see how God will honor this choice in her life. You're going to see that God used the love that Ruth had for her mother-in-law to bring blessing and honor into her life. I'll tell you what, if you want blessing and honor in your life, you better honor and love your mother. Amen? Because God respects it, God appreciates it, and God blesses that. Nothing, she said, nothing can part us from death, except for death. Ruth honored her mother by honoring her God. She chose to support her, befriend her, go with her, help her, serve her, be loyal to her, listen to her, and be instructed by her. This was a choice. She didn't have to do this. Naomi didn't certainly want her to do this, but there was something inside of Ruth that was drawing her to Naomi. There was something inside of her to make this commitment and to enter into this type of relationship. And this is exactly the relationship that we need to have with Jesus Christ. This is how we need to be with Jesus. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you are, I'm going to be. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to separate that. I don't care if it's good. I don't care if it's bad. I'm going to be with you. That's the type of commitment that we have to Jesus Christ and his ways. Ruth renounced all that she could to be expected to hold dear in Moab. She voluntarily chose to go to Judah and begin an entirely new life with her mother-in-law. This wasn't even her mother. But Ruth had such a love, such a respect, and such an honor in her heart. See, this attitude comes from a heart. You can't learn this attitude. But this is a heart of someone who has a love put inside of them. How many know that God has shed his love abroad in each of our hearts? If you wonder where the love of God is, say this with me. Say, it's right here. God's love put his love inside of you. You are God's love container. And anytime that you want to release that love, it is your choice. Amen? This was a testimony, both to her deceased husband and to her mother-in-law. She was willing to entrust herself to the God who they worshiped. And you know, Ruth was only married for 10 years. They lived in Moab for 10 years. Oh, we need this kind of love in our hearts. See, Ruth affirmed her desire to be loyal to Naomi as long as she lived. And Ruth is just simply saying that she surrendered her life to God. Amen? Let's go to Ruth chapter 2. Now the people of Bethlehem, they were excited that Ruth was, or that Naomi was returning. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. See, now the role of a kinsman was this. If a person was married and they had no kids, then under the Mosaic law, under the law established by God, a near relative could then marry the woman and then reestablish the line for the inheritance. And that's really what the role of a kinsman was. It was a near relative to produce an heir so that the person would not lose their inheritance. Listen, God doesn't want you to lose anything that he's given you. Matter of fact, God's got a whole lot more things that he wants you to have, a whole lot more things that he wants you to walk in, a whole lot more things that he wants you to bless you with. And so it was up to the closest relative to decide if they wanted to do this or not. And isn't it interesting when Ruth made a commitment to God that there was a wealthy relative who was in the position that he could be a kinsman redeemer? And after all, it's really a picture of Christ, isn't it? Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's our big brother. He purchased us from death. He delivered us. He redeemed us. He saved us. He protected us. It's amazing how you can even get excited about a book like Ruth. And look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Isn't it interesting how Ruth asked permission of Naomi? She recognized her authority. She displayed submission. She recognized her mother-in-law and as the authority in her life. And she submitted to that. She didn't do her own thing. Like many Christians, when we get into a relationship with the Lord, that wanting to do our own thing rises up. Anybody ever have that on the inside of you? You know, there's God, what God wants you to do, and then there's what you want to do. And every once in a while, what you want to do wants to rise up greater than what God wants you to do. But how many know that we got to put that aside? And we got to follow God. You know, submission is not necessarily agreement, because submission occurs when you don't really agree. You know, she put her hands in Naomi's life. I mean, she left it up to Naomi. She didn't do her own thing, okay? And then we see that, Naomi said go. And when they would harvest a field, they would leave behind some grain, or they would drop some grain, and then it was okay for people who were foreigners and who were poor to come by and to glean what was dropped. That's what it means. So they were picking up the remains. Now, this was a privilege. It wasn't automatic, and it was up to the person who owned the land to allow this to occur, okay? But we see here the industry of Ruth. She's not lazy. You know, she's doing what she has to do to take care of her family. And right now, her family is her mother-in-law. Amen? She is honoring her. And verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. I don't think that this was coincidence. I think based on her choice that she said, your God is going to be my God, and your people, see, she gave permission for God to start working in her life behind the scenes, leading her on that invisible path that actually is the right path, amen? And she's just going to glean. She doesn't know who Boaz is. She doesn't know who owns what. She just wants to take care of her mother-in-law, and so God is just working behind the scenes in her heart. This is how God does. God works things out. Everyone who loves God and who are called according to his purpose, he works things out for your good and for your benefits. So she just happened to be in Boaz's field, who happens to be a distant relative of Naomi, who happens to be wealthy. I'll tell you what, God's a happening God. You know, God has a way of working things out for people who trust him and believe him. Say this with me. Say, God works things out for my good if I let him. See, there are some people that resist him. There are some people that are stuck in doing their own way, their own thing. I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's going to be the theme song to hell. I did it my way. Right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And Boaz comes on the scene. He comes. He was away for a while, and he comes and he talks to his supervisor, and he says, "Whose girl is this?" And his supervisor says, "Well, this is Ruth, the Moabitess, whom Naomi brought back with her from Moab." Okay. And she asked permission to glean and gather. And she continued even from the morning until now. And she tarried a little while in the house. In other words, she rested for a little bit, but she worked the whole day. She was industrious. She was a laborer. She was a worker. Say, work is good. God's not opposed to work. He's forward, actually. And then verse 8, Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest you not, my daughter? Do not go and glean in another field, neither go from there, but abide here fast by my maidens. In other words, there was something about Ruth that caught Boaz's eye. I mean, when he was gone away, he knew who his workers were, and he said, who's that woman? Who's that lady working in the field? And, ladies, single ladies, if you want to catch a man, his eyes are going to have to be open at some point, amen? You know, it took me 3.5 years for my eyes to open to see my beautiful bride. Now, God showed her the moment she saw me, but it took me a little while to figure it out. But I'm glad I figured it out, amen? And he told his workers to protect her and to watch over her. And then verse 10, she fell on her face. She worshipped and bowed herself to the ground and said, "And why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And here's the key right here, verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It has been fully showed me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity and are come unto a people which you knew not therefore." Her testimony of how she treated her mother-in-law was the thing that Boaz took notice of. Amen? It was the report came to Boaz of how Ruth treated not her mother, but her mother-in-law. You know how you treat people will make a difference? Did you know that God sees and knows how we treat people? He knows how we treat each other. So you better be treating people good. Do you realize that if you do good unto someone, that God will make sure that someone else does good to you? Right? Isn't that a principle that he teaches in his word? And so it was Ruth's testimony. And he said in verse 12, "The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given to you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." See, she trusted in God, and it was known of other people. He took care of her, and she took grain to her mother-in-law. She honored her in all things throughout her life. Ruth kept honoring her mother-in-law, esteeming her, adding value to her, speaking well of her in spite of her complaining and negativity. Come on. How many know that no person is pleasant 24 hours a day, 365 days a year? Every once in a while, we get a little grumpy. Amen? We all do, don't we? If there's a person that never, ever gets grumpy, we're going to pray for you today. You mean you get grumpy, Pastor Doug? Yes, I get grumpy sometimes. I live in this flesh body, and sometimes this flesh speaks out and acts out. Amen? So, she comes back, and he invites her to sit at the workers having a meal. So he gets to know her a little bit more in a different light. And she takes some corn that was, she eats, and then she takes some to her mother-in-law. And he tells his workers to drop some on purpose. All right? When you're picking up the grains, he said, just let some of those grains fall and leave some on purpose. He said, and, he wanted to take care of Ruth because he also wanted to take care of Naomi because he was a relative. Do you realize that Boaz and Ruth had the same idea of taking care of Naomi? They shared that same value. They shared that same idea. That was something that they shared in common. Okay? And it ministered to Boaz to see Ruth, how she took care of her mother-in-law, to see her love in action. Okay? And, she took it up to the city to where her mother-in-law was. And go down to verse 19. Ruth 2:19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where have you wrought? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of you." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name of whom I wrought today is..." She even remembered his name. She's like, "Oh, and his name that helped me is Boaz." And when she said that, there was a spark that went off in Naomi's eye, because Naomi knew that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Naomi knew that he was in a position and a person that could minister to the family and to keep the family line. Naomi got really excited about this news. But I want you to notice that Ruth didn't hide anything from Naomi. They had an open and an honest relationship. There was nothing hidden. There was nothing done in secret. Ruth didn't have her own agenda. She was just there to serve her mother-in-law. She was just there to do whatever she needed to do to help her out and to help her family. And that's what she set out to do. Her motives are pure. Her heart is right. Okay? And let's go to chapter 3. Hallelujah. And verse 1, Naomi, oh, that's chapter 2. Got to move on to chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter..." Isn't it awesome how Naomi, her mother-in-law, is calling her daughter? You can tell the relationship that she has with her. "Shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" In other words, she's thinking, should I secure a marriage for you? All right? Do you want me to take the initiative and, get you hitched? See, now Naomi became her matchmaker. Amen? You know, Naomi wasn't born last night. She knew what was happening. When Ruth said, "And his name is Boaz," she knew. You know, and when Naomi saw how kind that Boaz was being to Ruth, Naomi said, "Oh, there's something happening here." How many know that some people can see what you can't see? Amen? And now, verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you waste or work? Behold, he winnows barley at night in the threshing floor. Okay? So Naomi gives Ruth some instruction on how to get a man. All right? She said, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. I got to tell you a story. Now, Pastor Fiona and I, we went to school together. But while we were at school, in a way, we kind of butted heads, okay? And she was even my secretary when I was president of Pioneers for Christ, which is a spiritual life club on campus. So we worked together. I even spent time at her parents' home. I came to Pennsylvania for about 3 weeks during a summer, and another friend of mine and I, we went around the area preaching, but I stayed at her parents' house. And we just weren't getting together, and Fiona is not one to wait. In other words, she doesn't stop doing what God tells her to do to wait for people to catch up, all right? She just goes and does what God needs her to do. Well, she had bought another car while she was in Tennessee. She had a car, but she bought a newer car because she had gotten this great job and she was making good money. And so she needed someone to take her old car to Pennsylvania with her and then drive back with her. And she called everybody. I mean, she went through the list. And guess who was the only person that was available? Yeah, that was me. I was the only person available. And, let me preface that. She said, if I help her purchase the car, she'll treat me to a dinner. And I said, okay. So I helped her get the car to make sure that, she wasn't being taken advantage of. And at that time, I was leading a college and career group called Revolution at the church that I attended in Tennessee. And we would meet in different people's homes for our Bible study. And that night, it happened to be in my apartment. And Fiona, on purpose, came late. And she was wearing these black jeans, this maroon sweater with a necklace that matched the color of the sweater. Her hair was done up nice. And I happened to be facing my door of my apartment while I was teaching the Bible. And she walked in and I was kind of speechless for a few moments. I mean, she literally, it was like, whoa. She took my breath away. And it was in her heart, she said, well, if he's not going to get on board, I'm going to show him what he's missing. And she sure did. Because I still remember the outfit and those colors to this day. But Naomi told Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor is where they winnowed the barley. They would shake it, and the wind blows away the chaff, and what's left is the good grain that you can make stuff out of. And because Ruth is submitted to her mother-in-law, because she honors her mother-in-law, she respects her advice. And, she does what Naomi tells her to do to the T. And isn't that how we need to be with God? We need to obey every command, every statute, every judgment, and we need to do what God says to the T. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away. We just need to do it. Amen? And another little story. When we were getting married, my eyes were finally opened, and partly because of that night. we were spending a holiday with my parents, but we were in Tennessee. And we were staying at this, cabin-type place. And so we were making, you know, we had already picked a date of when we were going to get married, and they sent my dad and I out for errands because we had to go get some things. And so while my dad and I, we were gone, my mom and Fiona were talking, and my mom's, you know, she just does it in a way where she offers suggestions. She said, you know, if you have your wedding at this time, Doug's sister and brother-in-law, they're not going to be in the country, but if you have it at this time, they're going to be in the country, and they'll be able to participate. And so by the time I left and went out and get some errands and came back, our wedding date was moved up, you know? And but, hey, you just got to go with the flow. That's okay. Hey, I was marrying the woman I love. Why not make it sooner? Amen? So this was what Naomi instructed Ruth to do. So she did. And she said, take notice where he lies, but don't let him see you until he is eaten and drunk, okay? Not that he was drunk, but, you know, he was eating and drinking. Wait till he finishes his meal. Hey, whatever works. Oh, Lord, help me. You know, timing is important. Amen. So Ruth goes there. She's decked out. She's looking good. She smells good. And, you know, Boaz, he's done drinking and eating. And so he goes and lies down near a heap of grain. How romantic is that, to lie near a heap of grain? And Ruth finds where he is, and she comes softly. And she uncovers his feet. Now, you might say, well, why the feet? You know, feet show a sign of submission, humility, and reverence. Did you know that there were people that laid other sick people at Jesus' feet to heal them? You know, there was a woman who stood at Jesus' feet and anointed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. There was another woman who poured a spikenard on his feet and anointed them for his burial. So there's something about the feet. So Ruth comes in very softly. She just uncovers his feet, and she's just lying there at his feet. And at midnight, Boaz is startled, and he wakes up and he notices this woman lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And what Boaz says is, he says, "You have showed more kindness now than in the beginning." Because of the way she did it, it was pure. There was no impure motive in what she did. Okay? And besides, Naomi told her to do this, and she said, "When you do this, he'll tell you what to do." And she said, "Just take your garment and cover me." In other words, she was giving the marriage proposal. Ruth was proposing to Boaz. Well, that'll shake some people up. How did you propose? I laid at his feet. Okay. So he committed to spread the corner of his garment, to cover, to take her under his wings, to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, he said that there is another relative that's closer, but we'll settle the matter tomorrow. And so she leaves. She stays there the night, but then before the light comes, she's up. She's an early riser. And she left before anybody could recognize people. You know, when it's still dark and you see a figure walking, but you don't know who it is because it's so dark. And she kept her integrity. But before she left, Boaz said, "Take that shawl that you're wearing and hold it." And he filled it with 6 ephahs of grain. okay? He loaded her up with some goods, okay? And she went back to Naomi, and then the next day, Boaz was at the city gate. That's where you made transactions. That's where the wise men would sit. That's where they would make decisions. And he invited 10 elders to come there, and he invited the other closest kin to come there. And, you know, Boaz was a wise man. Now, this other relative wanted the land, but he didn't want Ruth. Okay, you can read it. And Boaz said, since you are the closest family member, I want to offer you the option to buy the land that belonged to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's family. And he said, I will do it. But then Boaz said, okay, well, if you do that, then you also have to buy it from Ruth. He says, well, I can't do that. And then Boaz, with all of the witnesses there, he said, would you allow me to be the kinsman redeemer? And he said, yes. So right there, he acquired Ruth as his wife, and they entered into the transaction. And what did he do? He took off his sandal. He gave the sandal as the bill of sale. You know, here, this is proof that we entered into this transaction. All right? And it's just the custom of that day. And so the transaction was done. And I want you to go to down to Ruth chapter 4. And verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place you are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into your house like Rachel and like Leah. They wanted her to be a kingdom builder. Amen? As a mother, you're a kingdom builder. And that you would be famous in Bethlehem. Little did they know how much this prophecy would come true. Because do you realize after Ruth and Boaz got married, their son was Obed, who fathered Jesse, who fathered David. So God took this Moabitess woman, this heathen woman, who made a commitment to God, to follow God, and he brought her to her kinsman redeemer. He brought her, and Ruth declared that Boaz comforted her. And this is an amazing thing here. So, and then, you know, David was their offspring. Now look at verse 17. Verse 15. This is a pretty awesome statement that talks about her character and integrity. And he shall be unto you a restorer of your life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, which loves you, which is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. How'd you like to be known as better than seven sons? Now, in that day, sons were a pretty high esteem, a pretty high value. And here was Ruth, who was a daughter-in-law, who was better than seven sons. Amen? Did you know whose mother Boaz was? Boaz's mother was name was Rahab. And Rahab married Solomon, and they gave birth to Boaz. So tell me, ladies, that you cannot change the course of your generations. These two heathen women put their faith and trust in God, and they changed their generations forever. And out of this line, out of this godly line, came Christ the Messiah to the earth. So I want to bless the mothers today. I want to pray over the mothers today. Why don't you, all the mothers, just come on up. Let's just have all the women come on up. I don't want to exclude anybody today. I want you to know that God loves women. And God wants to bless you today. He wants his anointing to fall on you. He wants to touch you and strengthen you. He wants to help you. He wants to lead you to your Boaz. Amen. I want you to be honored today, ladies. I want you to know that God has good things in store for you. You are not second class. You are first class. You are high class. You're the head of the class. Amen. And here's what someone said about motherhood. It's more than a stage. It's a lifelong calling from God. With it, he gives us hearts that love deeply, hands that serve tirelessly, and vision to see his blossoming image in the precious ones entrusted to your care. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we pray over these ladies, Father, over every woman, Lord, I pray that when our hands are laid on them, Father, that your power will touch them. In the name of Jesus, I bless you today. In Jesus' name, I bless you today. In Jesus' name, be healed and whole. In Jesus' name, prosper and increase and grow. In Jesus' name, may the Lord God Almighty touch you with his mighty power and his goodness. May he cover you and smile upon you. May he anoint you with fresh oil. May the Lord God speak to you, and may his word lead, guide, and direct you and keep you in all that you do. May the Lord's hand touch you and rest upon you mightily in the name of Jesus. Oh, be blessed in Jesus' name and all that entails with that in Jesus' name. Oh, we give you thanks and praise. Be blessed today in Jesus' name. May you be covered and kept by his word. In Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, just thank you for that powerful, wonderful anointing. Lord, just fill her till she overflows in Jesus' name. Lord, touch her right now in Jesus' name by your mighty hand. Let your grace rest upon her in Jesus' name. Oh, Father, we give you thanks and praise that you look down with favor on her in Jesus' name and lead her in the way that she should go. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, just bless her today, Lord, with your love and your power in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, just let your grace rest upon her, strong and mighty, in Jesus' name. Bless her, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for touching her right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for a fresh touch, a strong hand upon her life, in Jesus' name. Lord, your protection, your guidance, and your love, in Jesus' name. Father, I just bless her today, in Jesus' name. Lord, may your goodness and mercy follow her all the days of her life. Oh, Lord, I thank you that your light is leading her and guiding her and directing her. Bless her, Father, and keep her with your power in Jesus' name. Father, bless her today in Jesus' name. Lord, take her to a deeper level and a higher level. Lord, I just bless her today in Jesus' name. You're an overcomer. You're strong and mighty in Jesus' name. Lord, I just bless her today, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to be with her everywhere she goes in Jesus' name.